Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from the 60th chapter of Isaiah. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. And that is found on page 639 of your pew Bibles. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Our New Testament reading will come from Matthew's Gospel. We'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. That is found on page 835 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word to us. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that you inscribe your words in our hearts. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but help us also to be doers of the word. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I suppose the holiday season is now officially over. It's time for us to take down the trees, to unstring the lights, to get back to our normal routines, get back to our jobs, our schools, get back to paying our bills, get back to the real world. I suspect that if you are like me, you're about ready to move on, about ready to be over with the anxieties and the pressures of this season. But I also suspect that many of us have genuinely been touched by the magic of the Christmas season. We know that Christmas touches that longing deep down inside of us, longing for a better world, for a different world. Every Christmas, we are invited to capture a glimpse of an alternative vision, an alternative way to construct our lives, a vision where God's love and peace and joy are all in all. Not only are we invited to glimpse that vision, but like the wise men in our gospel text this morning, we are invited to live into that vision by rerouting our lives and by walking in the way of that love and peace and joy right now. This is what the church is called to be. The church is called to be an alternative community, a community that orders its life in accordance to the light of God's loving presence with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is about. Faith is not just something that we believe. It's not just something that we assent to. It's not just something in our heads. The priest and the scribes that King Herod assembles together in our text this morning, they believe the right thing. They know the prophecies. They know the scripture. But faith is having the courage to walk a different path, to journey on a different road. It's the courage to walk, go on another route, another way. We know that that's what Christmas is all about. We know that that's what the vision of this little bitty baby Jesus is all about. The courage to walk in a different way, to journey on a different path. And yet, despite the fact that we have seen the promise and the hope of this child who is God with us, we know how terribly difficult it is to walk in the hope and in that promise. It's difficult because many of us know the way the real world works. And in the real world, there doesn't seem to be a place for joy and peace and love and hope. Sure, it's something that we talk about every Christmas, something that we talk about every holiday season. We get out the Christmas decorations. We pull out the hymns. We sing Joy to the World. We sing Peace on Earth. We sing Silent Night. But we know that eventually we have to get back to the real world. We know eventually we got to get back to our regular routines. That's what the wise men in our text had to do as well. I suspect that it's out of deference for the real world that the wise men, or the magi as they are called, show up in Jerusalem in the first place. Matthew tells us that they are from the east, probably from the region that we know today as modern Iraq, a country that we've certainly grown familiar with in the last several years. But the important thing is that these magi or wise men are outsiders. They're astrologers, they're pagans, they're magicians, all the kind of people that Israel had been warned against. And yet, these astrologers, these magi, see the star. Matthew wants us to understand that all of God's people, all the people in the world, are invited to hear and to see this good news. The gospel is for everybody. It's not for the people we think it ought to be for. It's not for the insiders. It's not just for the people who know the law. It's not just for the people who know the scripture, but it's for everybody. These magi have seen the star of the promised king. Matthew also wants us to understand that oftentimes it's the people who are on the outside who capture a glimpse of the vision. In the Bible, it's usually people like smelly shepherds out in the field. It's usually people like sinners. It's usually people like prostitutes and tax collectors, like Roman soldiers. They're the ones who capture the vision. And sometimes the people who you think would capture the vision, the Pharisees, the religious establishment, the priests, the scribes, they don't get it. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. But these magi have caught a glimpse of a vision. They have seen the star. And so they go looking for the newborn king. The text tells us that they stop in Jerusalem, and that's a logical place to start if you're looking for a king, because Jerusalem was the city of David. It's where all the religious establishment was. It's where the king was. It's where the scribes was. It's where all the people, they were supposed to know the Bible. They were all there in Jerusalem, including King Herod. And King Herod often receives a lot of bad press during this time of year, and justifiably so. He was a very cruel and ruthless leader. That's one of the reasons that the Romans installed him as king of Israel, because he understood the way the real world works. In the real world, it's not important that people like you. And Herod was not a popular king. People despised him. They didn't like him. But in the real world, it's not important that people like you. It's important that people fear you. And Herod spent a great deal of energy and effort cultivating fear. He murdered his wife. He murdered three of his sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, and uncle. He murdered many people, including, we are told in Matthew's gospel, the little babies, when he hears about Jesus coming into the world. It's probably not the kind of person that you want to sit down to dinner with. But here's the deal. From the standpoint of the world, Herod was a successful ruler. He ruled Israel for 35 years, no small accomplishment. He kept the fractious nation together at a difficult time. His splendor and opulence helped to put Israel on the map. He built theaters and monuments and aqueducts and port cities. He was a rival to Solomon in the history of his people. His crowning achievement was the rebuilding of the temple. He understood that if he rebuilt the temple, the very place that God is supposed to dwell, that if he rebuilt the temple, he would maybe endear himself to the religious sentiments of his nation. But it was all done through fear and selfishness, greed and violence, the real world. At bottom, Herod's world was held together by violence and bloodshed, self-centeredness and self-absorption. Sometimes we understand what the real world is about ourselves. There are times when we too get an epiphany, a vision of what the real world is all about. I remember a few months ago when we received our own object lesson in how the real world works, right after the financial meltdown of Wall Street, when all of our political elites got together on a rare act of unanimity and said that we had to bail out the big investment bankers, the very people who caused the meltdown. It would cost the taxpayers, we were told, hundreds of billions of dollars, and many of us on Main Street didn't like it, but we were told that's just the way the real world works. We got to do that. We've got to bail out the bankers because that's the way our economy works. If we bail them out, they'll unfreeze the credit markets, they'll be able to lend. We'll be able to continue our spendthrift ways. We'll continue to be able to build our economy. That's just the way the real world works. So when the wise men show up in Jerusalem looking for a king, we are told that Herod, who understands the way the real world works, and all of Jerusalem is disturbed. They're all frightened. Herod understands how he got to be king. It came as a result of killing off all of his oppositions. And now he has heard from these wise men that there's a new king that's going to be born. There's a new king that's coming into the world. And Herod is disturbed because he understands the way the real world works. We are told that Herod and the Jerusalem establishment don't want to hear about another baby. They don't want to hear about another way. They don't want to hear about another king. The presence of God in the world is always a threat to those who like things the way that they are. Herod and the religious establishment will set out to kill this little bitty baby. We know that they won't be successful during Jesus' birth, but eventually they'll catch up with him. They'll dog him all the way to Golgotha, and they'll eventually catch up with him. Part of the challenge in reading any text is trying to find out, of course, where we fit into this story. Which one of these characters do we identify with? Which one of these characters is most like ourselves? Is it Herod? Is it the Magi? Is it the scribes and the religious leaders? Where do we locate ourselves in this text. If you're like me, I suspect that you have a little bit of all of these characters in you. There's probably a little bit of Herod in you, a little bit of Herod in each and every one of us. The part of ourselves that looks after number one, the part of ourselves that like things just the way they are, the part of ourselves that's disturbed when we fully comprehend what the impact of this little bitty baby who's come into the world really means for our lives, really means for the world. If you like things the way that they are, if you've made your peace with the world, if you're comfortable with how the world is, you're probably going to be disturbed about this little bitty baby coming into the world. You're not sure you want this little bitty baby coming into the world. You're not sure you want this king. If you like things the way that they are, that's what disturbed Herod. That's what disturbed the religious community. That's what disturbed all Jerusalem. They like things just the way they are. They found their place in the world and they didn't want it disturbed. I was reading Shelley Copeland's entry in Feasting on the Word. She had some interesting comments about folks who like things the way that they are. She was talking about her family and Martin Luther King Jr. and the civil rights movement. And she observed that we tend to homogenize that history today. We often are left with the impression that all of African Americans marched with Dr. King and all of African Americans was in support of the civil rights movement. But she recalls the history of her own family and her own people. And she recognized that her own grandmother disdained the fact that her father was involved in the civil rights movement because it challenged the position of many established African Americans in the African American community. Who was this Southern preacher coming, disturbing things? We like things just the way that they are. Who's this Southern preacher coming, stirring things up? We like things, even though it's the white establishment, we like things just the way that they are. Many people fear movements that challenge their position, just like Herod and the Jerusalem establishment. We sometimes like things just the way they are. I wonder how many of us are comfortable, really comfortable with what this little bitty baby comes to represent. How many of us really take deep down in our hearts the full impact of what the coming of God in our midst means? What does it mean for us in our position? What does it mean for us in our country? What does it mean for us in our propensity to use a disproportionate share of the world's resources? What does it mean for us in relationship to the rest of the world? How do we really feel about God being with us in this little bitty baby? Yes, I suspect there's a little bit of Herod in each and every one of us. We're not quite sure that we really want the lordship of this little baby. But I suspect that there's also a little bit of the Magi in us as well. There's that part of us that is constantly seeking. We have this deep longing inside of our hearts. We know that the way things are not the way they are supposed to be. We have seen a vision of God in our midst, a vision of God's light, and we're seeking after that light. I suspect that there is inside of all of us a battle between these two aspects of our humanity. That part of us that likes things the way that they are, that part of us that's selfish, that part of us that's self-absorbed, that part of us that's fearful, that part of us that's anxious about our futures, and that part of us that is constantly seeking. That part of us that knows that we are made for something else. That part of us that knows that there's a deep longing that can only be satisfied when we find our true purpose, when we find what it is that we are made for. The good news of Christmas is that God does not leave us to ourselves. God has not left us to figure it out by ourselves, but God has come into the midst of our world to save us from ourselves, to save us from our own selfishness, to save us from our own self-absorption, to save us from our own propensity to live our lives in fear, to be fearful and anxious. God has come into our midst to save us. Every Christmas we see a star, and we are given a glimpse of a vision where we're asked to consider a whole different way of life. We're asked to imagine a world that is not dominated by fear and anxiety, but rather a world that is dominated by a loving and gracious God. Christmas is an invitation to see the world in a whole new light, the light of a loving and gracious presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To discover how to be human is what following the star means. To discover what it means to really be human. To discover what it is we were really made for. We were made to serve God. We were made to glorify God. That's what it means to be human. And Jesus came to show us the light. He came to show us what it means to be human. Came to show us how human beings are supposed to relate to one another. Came to show us how human beings are supposed to love one another. Came to show us how human beings are supposed to reach out to those who are lost. Came to show us how human beings are supposed to live. That other part of our nature that we wrestle with, not quite sure we wanted that part. And so we hounded Jesus and finally hung him on the cross. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is the God who has conquered death once and for all. At Christmas, we meet the God who comes to be in our midst. And once you have met the Christ, once you have seen the vision, the old world and the old ways and the old maps simply will not do. Once you have seen the vision, you can't go back to the old world in the same old way. Yes, we know we got to go back. We got to go back to school and to work. But we know we can't go back in the same old way. There's a vision that we know and have seen. And that vision has been lodged deep down inside of our hearts. And we can't get that vision out of ourselves. There's a way that we are called to live. And we won't be able to rest. We won't be able to be satisfied until we are able to align our lives with what that vision has to offer. We are called to go back home a different way, called to take a different route, a different path. We're called not to take the path of fear. We are called not to take the path of anxiety. We are called not to take the path of selfishness. We're called not to take the path where we're simply concerned with ourselves, looking out for number one. We're called not to take the path of greed. We're called to take the path of the light, of the Christmas star, the path of love, the path of joy, the path of peace, the path of hope. So yes, this Christmas season is over. We'll be hunkering down for the long, dark days of winter before us, but we'll keep before us the light of the world, the light that illuminates who we are and who God is, the light that comes to be in our midst and is in our midst even now. We are God's people. We are the light of the world. Let us shine our lights for all the world to see. Amen.